this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good morning. Are you well? Yeah? You look well. You look amazing. I trust that you will look this amazing next week Sunday as well, irrespective of what happens on Saturday. It's a joy, amen, in us that goes beyond the rugby. Praise God. And welcome to the moms and the parents in the foyer and the parents' room as well. And so on, when was it, Thursday, with a ballet exam, and then I had to take Annika, picked her up at school and dropped her off. And on my way back from the venue, stopped at the petrol station to put in some petrol. And then from there, went into the store. You know how it goes. So you go to put in petrol, and then suddenly you realize you're thirsty. And so I went into the convenience store there to buy something to drink for myself and for the gentleman working in our garden. And so I get the water and the pie and the muffin, and I stand at the counter, and I'm about to pay, or I'm waiting in the counter now for the people ahead of me to be finished. And as I'm standing there, my eyes start running to and fro. Just over all the different multicolored things on display there. Now I start hearing these voices. Buy me. Buy me. Now normally, you know, I'm quite strong when it comes to sweet things. Ask my wife. but this voice just didn't want to go away. Kept on just coming back over and over. So, looked around, and eventually I found the source, you know, of this voice. It's like a voice from the past. I don't know whether you can see it. The Chappie. Eh? The Chappie started speaking to me. I can't remember when was the last time I had Chappies. It was like years ago. But suddenly as I looked at it, you know, just these things are like memory blocks. Eh? They bring back so many memories of Carl Foot days, ice cold Cokes that you bought in a bottle, you know, not in a plastic bottle, but in an ice cold glass bottle. And you could buy that together with your yo-yo and your tall for like R5. And so, you know, at first I wanted to resist, and I realized, no man, just take one. I thought, no. So I took a handful. Okay, and so I'm standing there, and I slide the Chappies across the counter together with the other stuff and give my card, and the guy swipes the card and punch in the code. And then there's that awkward moment. I don't know, you don't have those moments, eh? But sometimes I'm like, okay, was that the right pin? And is there enough funds in the, you know, that moment you're like, oh. And then you have to decide, are you going to wait till it says approved before you open what you've bought? Huh? I decided I'm going to do what every good Christian does. I'm going to open it up. You know, so I open it up. Praise God. It said approved. But then, as I opened it up, I realized, look, of course it was about the Chappie. But again, the Chappie isn't that amazing, is it? It's like, what is it? 5-10 seconds and then all the flavor is gone. You know, it's like, it's not that amazing really. And then it's only good to stick it underneath your school desk or get into trouble because you let the thing lie around. You get a hiding from your dad. But as I opened it up, I realize, you know, the did you know bit. Do you remember the did you know bit? Did you know? So I opened it up and the first one, and this is when I realized this was from God, okay? Because these things, those did you know little bits were written, I think at least 5,000 years ago, right? Almost. So when I opened it up and I read it, the first one said, did you know that the eye of an ostrich is larger than its brain. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Oh my goodness. Then I realized this is confirmation. Okay? This is confirmation because this is what I was speaking on last week. Because sometimes our eyes grow so large. Remember the lust of the eyes? Remember that? Your eye grows much larger than anything else. Like the ostrich is larger than his brain, so he thinks through his eyes. You know, his entire life is being governed by his eyes. And I realized, like for me, you know, sometimes we are governed by those things. Not by our brain, not by the Spirit of God, but we are governed by other things. So I've been chewing away on the Chappie. Had a few Chappies, different colors as well. I put it on Facebook, and then there were all sorts of reactions on it. And some people said I must hand out Chappies. And I wanted to, but then I ate most of them. But, but get yourself a Chappie, okay? But I'm wanting to go back to what I started on last week. And I want to go back to the first or the last few aspects of a verse we looked at. And it's not a comfortable verse, okay? Because it talks about sin. And who wants to talk about sin? Right? I mean, especially after an amazing worship like this. Who wants to come and spoil the party and talk about stuff that we don't get right? And it's just not lekker, eh? Talking about those things. But unfortunately, the Bible has quite a lot to say about those things. So I just want to go back. Those of you who are in church with us, you would have discussed some of these questions in small group, hopefully, or maybe this coming week. And I want to ask you to park on those questions. Don't just brush over them. Don't just rush ahead. Stop a little bit. Chew something. Okay? Chew on something while you're busy reading it and allow it to sink into your heart. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that your eye is upon us. We thank you that your eye is upon us for good. God, you look to us to bless us. You don't look at us, God, to find fault with us and to trick us, God. You're not a fault-finding God, but we know that you are holy God. You are just God. You are merciful God. And we thank you that we can be in your presence this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would come and that you would come and do what you have planned to do this morning, Lord. That you would come and that it will be your purpose, it will be your plan, God, not mine. None of ours, God, but your will. That your will be done in each one of our hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm still speaking to you guys about influence. And Anushka's story is such a beautiful example. That God has called us to exercise influence beyond our own lives. Amen. That we don't live for ourselves, we live for the people around us in a very real way. We as a church, as we come here in a morning like this, we actually exist for the people who are yet to sit in the chairs next to us. I mean, that's why we're here. Because there are so many people who need to hear about God and about His goodness. And so we're busy camping out in Daniel. We're speaking to one another about what does it take to have influence that goes beyond just my own life? What does it take to leave behind a legacy? And I want to encourage you again, download the sermons if you've missed it. But we said the first foundation block is the foundation block of intimacy. It's the beginning and the end of our walk with the Lord. If we miss the God's heart for relationship with us, if you can just go to that slide that says the road thus far. If we miss God's heart for us, that He calls us and He sees us as greatly beloved ones. He sees us as the objects of His affection. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He loves us and He loves us passionately. And He will do whatever He needs to do to get to our hearts. That our hearts are the prize of God's affection. He is almost obsessed with us. He loves us and He's placed us upon this planet to pour out His love upon us, but also for us to respond to Him. It's His love that awakens us. Amen. Like the rain brings forth life. So it is the love of God that brings forth life in us. We can't manufacture life. We can't generate it inside of us. God's love has to come and do that. And unless we are rooted within His love, everything else that we talk about will become law and principles and obligation and religion to us. So I want to encourage you, please go back to that. Know that God loves you. And He loves you greatly. And He wants you to explore the depths of His love. We have just begun to scratch the surface of how much God loves us. But out of that love relationship with Him flows our identity with God. That God defines us. Not our circumstances, not the economy, not whether the Springboks lose or win. God defines us. He defines our joy and He defines our peace. None of the labels that people have put on us, only what God says about us. Out of that identity, knowing who we are, that God defines us, flows our integrity. The little things that we do when no one else sees. The heart of humility, positioned for the favor of God. And so last week we ended off with a scripture in John the second chapter. If you can go there, Wakar. We've got a few interns here from head office. Wakar sitting at the back doing the PowerPoint. Hakim did the worship here in the front. We've got three of them ministering in Mzame as well. If you see them around, strange looking guys, but but weirdly blessed as well. Give them a hug. Make them feel welcome here in Somerset West. So let me read this verse for us again. 1 John 2 chapter verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the Lord." And we spoke to each other about this, this tension very often that we have in our lives where we love God and we want to serve Him, but at the same time we have other things competing for our affections. Isn't that so? We've got other things competing for our love, competing for our time, competing for our energy. And I want to break it down for us and just summarize very quickly again to refresh your memory. If you can go to the next slide. You can break them up, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And each one of them has a very specific preoccupation. When you love someone, you are infatuated with them, aren't you? You can't stop thinking about them. You can't stop dreaming about them. You just want to be with that person. Most other things fade away, and all you can think about is, how can I be with this person? How can I get my way away from work or away from stuff around me so that I can be with this person? And when God comes to us, as in earlier in the year, and He says to us, "I want you to return to your first love." I don't know about you, but I sort of think about, okay, so how does that look? What does it look like when I don't have God as my first love? I mean, what the ox does that mean? You know, is it, do I write poems to God? Do I sing songs to Him all the time? What does it mean to have God as my first love? And I believe it has to do with the focus of our thoughts, the focus of our energies, because that which you love, you naturally gravitate towards. Isn't that so? Because I love my family, I decide to make certain tough decisions. That I will not stay at work forever, and I will not be away from home forever. I will come back. And it's amazing how our children need to know that we will come back for them. We were somewhere, and Annika wrote me a little card, and in the form of a heart, and at the bottom there she said, "Please don't ever forget me." And I realized we're together, we've been together, but I realized what kind of devastation must go through a child's heart if one parent decides to leave, to walk away, and communicate to them that you are not worthy of my time. You're not worthy of me fighting for this. You know, how does someone recover from that? And if we look at the world around us, we realize that the father wound, the absence of a father, physically or emotionally, or spiritually even, is probably the root cause of most of the issues we have in our nation and the world around us. Why? Because God is a daddy God. And we have been created with this longing and this yearning inside of us to be loved by a father. Obviously, many of us have mother wounds as well, where we haven't been nurtured and we haven't been loved and we haven't been patched up when we fell. And all of those things have an influence upon our hearts. And very often they create voids inside of us that we try and fill with other stuff. And when the Bible speaks about the lust of the eyes, it speaks about this preoccupation that we have when other things come in and when I have to make a decision to follow God's voice. I have to make a decision to give something away. I have to make a decision to spend time with God in my quiet time or in a group like this. There are other preoccupations that come into my mind, come into my mind's eye. And when he talks about the lust of the eyes, he's speaking about the preoccupation with those things that I see, like the ostrich being led by his eye. It speaks about a preoccupation with possessions. Or preoccupation with the bottom line, which is my salary. So in other words, my life revolves around making a decision that will get me more stuff. Every decision I make, whether I move from one company to the next, whether I move from one town to the next, whether I put my kids in this school or not, whether I buy that car or not, whether I rent that house or I buy that house, and where I do that is based around this question, what will I gain or what will I lose? And that preoccupation can limit my ability to follow the voice of God. Amen? Because the voice of God will very often, if not always, lead you out of your comfort zone into a place of discomfort, into a place of the unknown, where you might not have all the things you think you need. Or you might get more, but you don't know. And that moment of uncertainty, will I obey God's voice? Will I follow Him? Will I take the risk? In that moment of uncertainty, if we have not fed our spirits with the knowledge that God is my reward, not the stuff. God didn't tell Abram, I'm going to bless you with lots and lots of stuff per se. Of course, He said He will bless him. But the original and the greatest promise was this, Abram, I will be your exceedingly great reward. I will be your reward. And so when stuff in my life is going wrong and I lose things or things get taken away from me and my life falls apart and yet I'm a born again believer, that is a good indication to me that I've been preoccupied and something else has crept in. When I have to make a decision to sacrifice something or this thought comes to my mind, who will I be without this house? Who will I be without this car? Who will I be without this thing? It's probably a good indication that the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on your heart. The lust of the flesh has another preoccupation. Its preoccupation is with pleasure. Go to the next slide, please. The first one is preoccupation with possession. Second one is pleasure. Again, pleasure in different forms. It can be sex, it can be food. And my decisions are feeling driven. Okay, so whenever I have to decide whether I will follow the voice of God, whether I will take a step into obedience, I revert back to how will this make me feel. And if I feel rejected, or I feel afraid, or if I feel that I might make a mistake, I will step back and I will not be obedient to the Lord. Sometimes this manifests within relationships, within church. I don't feel like this is the place for me anymore. I don't feel like I'm being loved anymore. I don't feel. And we have to make a decision that we will not be governed by our emotions. They are valuable. If you read scripture, you see that God feels intensely, doesn't He? He feels intensely about things. So we cannot ignore our feelings. They're beautiful, they're God-given, but we cannot be governed by them. We cannot trust our feelings all the time. We have to bring them back to what does the Word of God say about us. And so spiritually speaking, not all of us are addicted to sex or to food, but many of us are broken in those areas. And I believe even in this week, the Lord started speaking to some of us concerning that. But spiritually, it often manifests in terms of an experience-driven walk with God. So in other words, if I don't feel like worshiping God, I'm probably not going to do it. If I don't feel like this is a safe place, I'm probably not going to be obedient to God. If I don't feel affirmed enough or encouraged enough or noticed enough, I will not do what God requires me to do. And I believe that if we want to exert influence, we need to move beyond that place where we are driven by our feelings. And the Holy Spirit wants to come, and He wants to come and wean us off our feelings. Not rob us of our feelings, just cause us to grow up. Like we had to do with Annika. Yes, you're nervous. And there's nothing wrong with being nervous. But what you're going to do with that now determines how you're going to step into this moment. And now you can't outthink yourself. You can't think yourself out of your nervousness. You can't just... There are all sorts of things you can do. But it's important for her to understand God has made a way for her. That there's the Holy Spirit that's available for her to lead her out of her emotions. To come and meet her in her nervousness. Not for her to run away from her nervousness. Because isn't it often what we try to do? We try and run away from our emotions. We try and ignore them. We bury them. And then it comes out in a moment of frustration. We kick the dog. We smash the car's window. Whatever. Because for years I've not allowed myself to feel certain things. Especially in Christian circles. Eh? We come in here and things are blessed and things are awesome. And we're high-fiving and low-fiving and too slow and too... All those things and we... It's great and it's amazing to have the joy of the Lord coming into our hearts. But what's going on back home? What happens when you're driving? What happens when you have to discipline your kids? What happens when you are confronted with someone that does not agree with you? What comes out then? And God wants to come, and I believe with all of my heart, the Holy Spirit wants to come, and He wants to say to some of us, I am enough for you. I know your emotions. I know your feelings. I understand you better than you understand yourself. I know what happened. I know what the triggers are, even if you don't. And I want to come into that. And so for Annika, we just taught her to pray in the Spirit. And so it was amazing. I was sitting there. I was chatting to some of the moms. And they said she was so incredibly calm. Meanwhile, previous night she was a bundle of nerves. But she transitioned out of that into the Spirit. And it's important for her to know it's not your own ability that does that. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and aids you and helps you. Because she's going to stand in front of many people. The Lord is going to use her. And she's going to have many more opportunities to either step out, testify, shine brightly, or withdraw into the shadows. And for me, especially knowing how I struggled with the fear of man and being driven by my emotions, it's important for me as a dad to teach her and to show her and to demonstrate to her so that I can launch her into a different phase and a different way of doing life as the way that I had. So I want to encourage you, some of you are sitting with stuff in your life and the Lord is putting His finger on it. Fight for your legacy. Fight for the children that you have to launch into this world. Fight for those around you. Don't be comfortable and don't become complacent with the things you carry with you. Say, God, I take ownership. These are my feelings. You know what we say? He made me so cross. No, 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 no. You chose to become cross. No one can make you feel anything. They can do a lot of stuff to you, but we choose our reactions and our emotions. And Christianity is uncomfortable in this way. It robs us of the right to be a victim. Because God says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That's an overcoming spirit. That's a victorious spirit. That's a majestic spirit. And He wants to enable you to rise above your circumstances. The third one there, the boastful pride of life, its preoccupation is with position, with status, and with power. So there the driving force behind my decisions is this. How will it promote myself? What will people think? How will I look? Will people think that I spoke eloquently? Will people think that I handled myself with poise? Will they think I'm too fanatical? What will they think? And so when a moment comes and there's an opportunity, for instance, to share a testimony or a word, mostly what you will be confronted with, if we're honest, is that thing. It's that one. Will I choose to give glory to God, or will I withhold out of fear for how I will look? What if I say the wrong thing? What if people think I'm making a mistake? And it's natural to feel that way. All I'm saying is I believe God is wanting to take us beyond the place where we are being trapped by these things. Where we're being held hostage by these things because He has come to set the captives free. The world needs people like Daniel to be able to say to the king, King, this is what the writing on the wall means. Before this night is over, your kingdom would have been stripped from you. He could have lost his head in the process. But he was too concerned about what God says that he didn't have time to entertain the fear of man. Our problem is we don't feed the antidote to those things. We don't feed ourselves with the word enough to understand what does God say about me? How does God look at me even in my moments of failure? So I want to encourage you. You know, some of the symptoms there is it manifests in an unhealthy spirit of competition. So I'm going to compete to get someone's attention. I'm going to compete to get the promotion. I'm going to fight for myself. And so many of us have been hugely disappointed by people we trusted in our lives. And we were taught this very important lesson. Don't ever rely on anyone except yourself. And so we fight for ourselves. And in Christianity, in the lives of those who want to follow Christ, the key to our lives is letting go of our lives so we can find it. The key to our lives is in serving others so that God in His time can promote us. The key to our lives is in giving away so that in God's time we can receive again. The way up in God's kingdom is the way down. And so what you will know and what you will understand is if you choose to remain within a body of believers, church family. Brad, I think, said it. You can't choose your friends, you can't choose your family. Why is that? Because God designs relationship to expose each one of those three areas in our lives. For us to understand, not to freak out, not to run away, because you feel this anger, or you feel isolated, or you feel cut off, or you feel rejected. Not to run away, but to run to God and to run to one another with it. When there's opportunities for us to serve someone else, to say, okay, you know, if I have to choose between my calling and your calling, I'll choose your calling. I'll pray for you. Job's healing came because he started praying for his friends. But for as long as I base my identity upon what I do in this life, it'll be difficult for me to put someone else's needs ahead of my own. Unless I know someone's got my back. Unless I know there's someone else that has given himself to me. And everything he has, I have. And that's why I can give myself to others. So I want to encourage you, go to that verse, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And what he will do is, if you ask him that, he will take you into this week, and he will give you opportunities where you will see your own heart. He's just so faithful. You know, preaching is one of the greatest joys of my life, because I know I can just bring the word and the Holy Spirit does the rest. He will come and he will confirm it. He will work with it. You can resist the word here, but you can know the Holy Spirit will be on your case. He will follow you wherever you go. And he will be on your case until you come back to him and you surrender that part of your life to him. You might as well do it here when the opportunity comes. Let's go to the next slide there, Wakar, please. Daniel's life, I want you guys to go with me to Daniel 9. Okay, now, it'll become clear to you now why I wanted us to, just for a moment, focus a little bit on probably our weaknesses. There's an aspect to Daniel's life. There's this beautiful prayer. And Daniel prays very often. If you read scripture, you will see that he prays when he has to interpret the king's dream. He prays when he's about to be thrown into the lion's den. But there's this beautiful prayer in Daniel, the 9th chapter, that is probably one of the most beautiful intercessory prayers in scripture. Again, I'm going to read through it with you. And then over the next few weeks, we'll spend probably 2 or 3 Sundays just on this one prayer. Is that okay if we go a little bit slower? Okay? So we can go a bit deeper. It's not on the screen, not all the verses, so you've got to bear with me. If you don't have your Bible here, you've got to believe me now, but you can write the verses down. Okay, or take a sneak peek there at your neighbor's Bible. After I shared on sharing, I'm sure they'll share the Bible with you. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, this was just after Belshazzar, last king of Babylon. Okay, so Darius takes over from him. In the first year of his reign, he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. But to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he said before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, the angel, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. A beautiful prayer, a prayer I have in my heart that over the next few weeks we will be bringing before the Lord our God and pray for our nation. Because our nation needs prayer. Our nation needs an intervening of the Lord our God. Our nation needs to turn back to God. But I believe that as we go into intercession, what I found that there's a right way and there's a wrong way to approach this. That when we come to a place of intercession, I believe it is important to understand a few guiding principles. Okay, not laws, but guiding principles. And there are different ways of praying, there are different ways of interceding. And when we talk about intercession, we're not so much talking about praying for myself. Okay, bringing my own needs before the Lord. That is crucial. That is important. But when we talk about intercession, we are talking about praying on behalf of someone else. We are talking about coming together as a group and bringing our nation or our families or our companies before God and petitioning God for His intervention. That God would come and do something that only God can do. That God would come and be God in our midst. And this is what Daniel does. And I want to take you back. Wakar, if you can go to the previous slide. I believe there are a few principles, and I will only touch on the first two, probably only the first one. You know me. An understanding of the time is important when we go into intercession. In other words, we need to understand what are the times in which we are living. Because the context in which we live determines the passion and the unction and the determination with which we live. It's important to understand what are the days to which we have come. Secondly, it is important that as we go into intercession, not to go into it outside of the context of worshiping God for who He is. That intercession flows out of worship. Flows out of a preoccupation, a vision, a fixation on God. And as we do that, there comes a place where we identify with those around us. Where we do as Daniel did, where we go from the I to the we, from the me to the us. And there's a collectiveness about us, a strength, a synergy. a focus on God's character as we have repented, and then a supplication, a crying out to God. So let me go to the first one, understanding of the time. It says that Daniel, go to the next slide, Wakar, the first verse. It says that Daniel, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the Lord. It's amazing. Daniel, at this stage, he would have been about 80 years old, more or less. He understood that there was a prophecy spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. What is fascinating is that Daniel was a young man when Jeremiah was prophesying. And there were many other false prophets prophesying. But Daniel recognized the word of God. Daniel recognized that the word that was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was the word of God. In order for us to understand the times to which we have come, it is important for us to recognize when God speaks to us. To recognize when it is the voice of God speaking to us. And we have that voice written down for us. I'm amazed by how often we desire prophetic words and we desire the voice of the Lord to lead us when we don't even know or take seriously the written word of God. It says that he understood what the word of the Lord had said through Jeremiah. And so, I believe that as we go into the season of consecrating our hearts in praying, that God wants to bring us to a place where we understand what does Scripture say about our days in which we are living. As far as I can tell, we're all still sitting here. We're not somewhere, haven't been raptured, eh? After a certain date. It took place in certain events that took place. But I was fascinated by how much time people spent sending me all sorts of stuff on how these days will end. I'm like, okay, so why would I want to watch these clips over and over again? Why would I want to read up on all of this? And you know, many of us have got different passions. Okay, so I'm not belittling that at all. But I feel there's a grave danger where we can get so obsessed with the signs of the times we forget the purpose of the times. Daniel understood the purpose of the times. There would be 70 years and then the desolations of the people of God within Babylon would come to an end. God had spoken it. It would come to an end. And because he had spoken it and it would happen, Daniel had to live differently. Daniel had to do something. His intercession, his prayer wasn't based upon his feeling. I've got some time. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to fast. This feels like a good time to intercede. Who knows that normally your most amazing times of intercession doesn't come when it feels this is a good time. Doesn't normally happen over holidays, does it? Well, you've got tons and tons of time and you can just pray as long as you want. It normally happens when there's a sacrificial element involved. When you feel a pulling, when you feel an urgency. The Spirit of God will come upon you and say, awake, 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 thou that sleepest. There's a time. There's an urgency about the times in which we live. And Daniel understood this, that God had spoken something. God had said, you will be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But then he didn't say, okay, yay, now it's done. God has spoken it. Because God said it. Look at what Daniel's reaction is. The next verse, verse 3. No, verse 3. Okay, let me read it in my Bible. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications. He turned his face. He didn't turn his face to the signs. He didn't go around mobilizing the people of God quickly. He didn't scheme and connive to use his influence with Darius. What did he do when he understood the times? He turned his face towards God. Saints, I believe it with all of my heart. God is wanting to get us to the place that through His Spirit, we will turn our face towards God. This is a rehearsal. The worship happening here will flow over into our homes and into our cars. And from our homes and from our cars and from the places where we live, the streets that we walk, the parks that we go to, the beach that we play on, from that it will flow back into this place. There will be a collective turning of our hearts like we've never seen before. Because we understand something. But what God's heart is for this time in which we live. What does the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life do? It keeps our faces away from turning to God, doesn't it? It keeps it focused on my feelings, or my need for pleasure, or my need for affirmation, or my need for significance. And then I go out there and I take the Chappie and I chew on it, and then I feel guilty afterwards. Maybe. Chappie, metaphorically speaking here. You know what happens when you give in to the feeling and you miss that moment that God had for you? You know when the opportunity is there for you to give and you don't because you're afraid that you will lose something? You know the feelings of guilt afterwards? You know when you give in to a legitimate desire, but you give into that legitimate desire illegitimately, and you use something you shouldn't have for a very real need and desire? The devil jumps in, doesn't he? First, he encourages you, go for it, go for it. You will feel so good when you do this. Then he comes and says, you bad boy. You call yourself a believer. You go to church, you go to small group. You've even done Bible school, and yet you still struggle with this. Why? Because he's wanting to keep us from this place where we can turn our face towards God. Because he knows that when we turn our face towards God, things happen. He's afraid of the moments when people arise and turn their face towards God. I shared it this week on Facebook. Satan specializes in shame. You keep on staring at yourself, and you're broken and devastated by what you see. God specializes in mercy, where he lifts us up and enables us to look at him, look beyond the stuff around us and see him. Let me go to Hebrews 12 with you. Marco, if you go to that one, see if you can find it. Hebrews 12, the Amplified. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore then, since we are surrounded, verse 11, or chapter 11 speaks about the heroes of faith. And then he goes from that into chapter 12 and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have borne testimony to the truth, let us, I love this, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance. Those things that through our eyes and through our flesh and through our pride want to come and sit upon us. Let us throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary weight, and the sin which so readily, deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. When we don't bring those things to the light, you know what they do? They come and cling. It's like, what is a cling wrap, eh? What do you use? Cling wrap. It's shiny stuff. You wrap your sandwiches in. It comes in, wraps itself all around us. And it follows you into worship. It follows you into your relationships with people. But when we take ownership of it, we bring it to the light. We cast it off. Repentance is an aggressive casting off of every weight and every sin that want to come and sit upon you. You cast it off. You say, I'm done with you. It's difficult to do that if we use all sorts of other nice words for it, though. Why will you repent of something if it's just a habit? It's just the way that I am. I believe God is wanting to usher us into a place where we take ownership of stuff in our lives and we name it for what it is, sin. Sin that takes my face away from the face of God. Sin is, there's no such word in the original Hebrew as sin. The phrase that's missing the mark. What is our mark? What is our aim? Our aim is God's face. Intimacy with God. What does sin do? Takes my face away from God. What does repentance do? Takes my face and my gaze back to God. To who he is. But you can't just say, just focus on God. Because that isn't scriptural. Scripture says, cast away this stuff and look to God. Look to God and cast away this stuff. It happens. Decrease, he can increase. He increases, you decrease. There's this beautiful flow. And so verse 2 there says, keeping our eyes fixed upon. Let's go to verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract. I love that. Sin is simply that which distracts you from God. So for one person, sin might be the pornography. Let me rephrase it for all people. Sin is pornography. Pornography is sin. We know those things. But then sometimes there are grayer areas where the chocolate cake is sin for one and not for the other one. Where the extra time in front of the television is sin for one and not for the other. Why? Because it distracts you from the presence of God. You must cast it off. Focus on Him. Because if we are going to be the people through whom God exerts influence, we can only be it if we live face to face with God. We take His presence with us more than just a Sunday service. More than just a once-off meeting. We take His presence with us. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. And He's also this finisher. And He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to encourage you, saints, allow the light of God's holiness to shine upon your heart. Shine upon your eyes. Shine upon your desires. Shine upon every need that you have to prove yourself or to be significant, so that you can lose yourself in Him. Because He is wanting to break through. He is wanting to do awesome and amazing and incredible things through a people whom He can trust will not take His glory for themselves. A people who will not manipulate His glory. A people who will not lay claim to what belongs to God. We cannot manufacture miracles. We cannot change people's lives. Only God can do that. But I know that the turning of our nation, the turning of this town is only going to happen if we cry out to God to do it. And we can only do that if we live in His presence. If we're sensitive to His voice to come and speak to us. I know some of you are intimidated by your weaknesses. I want to encourage you to do like Paul did. Paul said, I boast in my weaknesses. So that the glory, the presence of God can pitch its tent over my weakness. I would like you to stand. We're going to take communion. And I want you to close your eyes and as we're going to play the song. Okay, you're actually going to need your eyes to be open. Wakar, it's that song that I gave you. I want you to think of something very specific right now, a weakness, a sin, an area in your life, either through your eyes, through your flesh, through your pride, that keeps on causing you to stumble when it comes to being obedient to God. I've got a few such areas in my life. And I'm bringing to God. I'm saying to God, God, I'm not going to settle being held captive and in bondage in these areas. I want to grow in my obedience to You. But I also recognize and I also understand I cannot wish myself out of it. I cannot even fast myself out of it. But I do want to surrender myself out of it. I do want to be honest. I do want to admit I'm drowning. Father, Jesus, save me. Because how will we be able to boldly and confidently share a saving Jesus with people around us if we don't know the depths of our own need of salvation? If we have lost the knowledge, I once was lost, now I'm found. Blind and couldn't see. Deaf and couldn't hear. Dead and couldn't respond. But He came to make me alive. There are areas in our lives that are distracting us. Let me pray for you before we listen to the song. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that as You have begun to put Your finger on our hearts, that You will speak to us right now, that You will show us the distractions that are keeping us from Your face, keeping us from the place where, like Daniel, we can come and we can respond to You because we understand the time in which we are living is harvest time. That there are nations and people and neighbors and family and friends who desperately need to know Your love. And we are distracted. And we are preoccupied and we are obsessed and fixated by so much carnality, so many fleshly things, so many excuses. And we pray that You would have mercy on us. We pray that You would shine Your light upon our hearts. And I pray for the courage for us to respond while Your voice is speaking to us. May we not harden our hearts when You speak. voice of God, Spirit of God, we honor you and we thank you that you love us enough to speak to us. We bring you the lusts of our eyes. We bring you the lusts of our flesh. We bring you our prideful inclinations. We own them, God, and we say they're ours. Just take a moment and so under your breath, just name that area of your life the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you now. Name it, own it, name it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I bring this before you, God. And we surrender to you. We have the communion elements at the front, and while the song is playing, I want to encourage you, if the Lord has spoken to you, you need to make a transaction with God. You need to come and exchange a weakness, a sin, for His riches. And the communion elements represent the sacrifice of Jesus that says, I am more than enough for every sin. I'm more than enough for every weakness. I am enough for you, and I know how to heal you. I know how to save you. But you have to be one to be saved. You have to be one to be healed. You have to be one to be delivered. God will not force Himself upon us. But I believe He's giving us an invitation. So, God, if you can play the music. While the music is playing, the Holy Spirit is leading you, I would like you to come in. Maybe get some space because you need to do business with God. Take the bread, take the wine, spread out a bit. Maybe if you're here with your spouse, you need to deal with certain things. If you are here and you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, then you need to come and you need to come and kneel down here at the front and say, God, I surrender my life to you. I cannot save myself. You need to come and do business with God. But all of us on a certain level have an opportunity this morning to respond to the Lord. So, guys, do you have a clip for me? The song? Okay. As the Lord lays it on your heart, just respond and take up the communion, find some space, just as He leads you.
And I can hear you. Pour us down like rain.
the screen. You can sing along if you finish praying. God, we thank you that you are making new business. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes all things new. That as we come, God, and even as we see passions in our lives that are competing for your affection, as we have laid them down, we thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that transforms us and renews us, God, and that we have a righteousness that is not in our own holiness, Lord. It's not in our own striving, God, but it is in you and in what you have done. And as Daniel has prayed, we come to you and we pray to you for ourselves, for our church, for this town, for your church, God, for your body of Christ in this nation of ours, where we as your people have been content, Lord, with building our own kingdoms, having a form of godliness and denying the power so often, God, where we are cold and heartless towards the lost who are drowning without you, and we are torn apart by our own sin and our own futile thinking. God, we cry out to you that for your mercy's sake, that you would awaken our hearts to you. For your mercy's sake, you would stir the fountains of life inside of us. For your mercy's sake, you would pour out your spirit as you promised you would upon all flesh, O God, and we repent for where, when you wanted to pour out your spirit upon us, we allowed our preoccupation with pleasure, our preoccupation with stuff, God, our preoccupation with how we would look to quench your spirit. And we have dried up the wells, yet you have said you will cause streams to flow in the desert, rivers in the wilderness, and we pray that you would do that here, starting with our own hearts. Starting in this church, O God, we look to ourselves, we look to our own iniquities and our own sins, O God, and we bring them to the blood of Jesus, and we thank you that you are a merciful God, that you are a wonderful God, that your loving kindness is new upon us, your mercies are new upon us every morning. Thank you, Lord, that you enable us and empower us through your Spirit to live victorious lives, but lives, Lord God, not based on our own strength, God, I thank you for how even as people have brought weaknesses before you, that you will manifest your glory through them. That you remove the power of intimidation. I sense so strongly there are so many of us intimidated out of our callings, intimidated out of being Jesus' hands and feet because we are struggling with the flesh. And God wants to bring us to a place where we just keep on surrendering to Him. Keep on surrendering. There's a depth of surrender, church, that He's about to take us into. And there's a place of desperation that our hearts are getting to where we cry out for Him and only Him. And He will meet us because He's faithful to His promises to heal us when we cry out to Him. We bless you, Father. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you that you are with us. Thank you for your protection over us. Thank you for your fellowship with us. Thank you that you bind us together as a family. With so many of us, we don't know each other yet. But thank you that you are binding us closer to each other and closer to you. Make us your home, Lord. Make us a home where your presence will reign supreme and where your love will be tangible. Thank you for loving us first. We love you, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord bless you. Some of you need to just spend some time in quiet. Chat to the Lord, please. I want to ask you a big favor. Don't care in the hall. If you could just slip out quietly and care in the foyer. You're going to spend some time ministering to people. Some of you need your hearts just to be touched by the Lord. Come forward. You need ministry. Let us agree with you. Parents, don't forget your kids. Okay? Next week we'll play the Lion of Judah clip for the kids as well. Judah's been on holiday, but he's back, as you might have seen. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing time. If you need prayer, please come forward. We can have some small group facilitators help us as well to pray. Lord bless you. Have an amazing week.